Good morning. It's good to see all of you, and happy birthday, Providence. 7 years. Amen. Amen. 7 years old in the church that I grew up in. We call this kind of thing homecoming, but we're not really old enough for that, so we'll just call it an anniversary, and we want to be excited about that. 7 years as a church. 7 years. And as we think about these past 7 years, I want to think about some moments in the life of our church. Because life is made up of moments. There's the possibility you can spend your entire life living in the future, always there, and never living in the moment, but life is made up of moments. Moments that become memories. And in the 7 years that we have existed as a church, we have had many moments. Moments that have now become memories. Whether you've been here for 2 weeks or you've been here for 7 years, we've had these moments. Moments such as the first ever worship service that we had in July of 2008 at the headquarters of O'Charley's on Sidco Drive with this legendary soft drink machine. You guys remember that thing? Then there was the first ever worship service down here at Sunset Middle School. And we were learning the ins and outs of how to do church in a box with the trailer that we were pulling every week that I may or may not have ripped the fender off of one time. But we set up and tore down that first Sunday, figuring that out, and then we did it another 225 times over the next 5.5 years. All the moments of baptizing people in the horse trough, right, which we still do in here, and if you think that's bootleg, you should have seen it when we had it in the back of a pickup truck. That's how we rolled. There was a moment in October of several years ago, I can't remember the year, where they were finishing the floors in the school, and so we couldn't be in. And they told us that like the week of. It's not like we could prepare for that. And so we hoped for good weather, and we wound up having church out here on the driveway. And I preached from the old swimming pool deck that was still up by the house, which was an improvement over my first 4 sermons to you as a church, which were standing on a cooler at Owl Creek Park. There was a moment we took that first mission trip to Juarez in the scorching heat. And Jordan, who led us in worship today, as Pastor Chad was out, rushed into the church that we were staying in that didn't have AC and saw this gnarled couch and said, "I'm sleeping there." And he got straight tore up by bed bugs. I was like, oh man, this is terrible. It was awful. We had the moment where one of our Sunday morning Bible study classes, like of their own initiative, had this brainchild for a food pantry that's now become this thing that's probably one of our signature ministries in the community. And they had this brainchild right before the flood of 2010, so we had a lot of supplies to be able to help people, especially in the trailer park. There was a moment we preached through James. And in particular, that day that we preached through James chapter 1, verse 27. And we saw the Lord move in an unbelievably powerful way and start a movement within our church and just a heartbeat for adoption because of the fact that we've been adopted, leading to today where there are at least 10 or 12 new children as a part of our church since that day through adoption. We had the moment at the now demolished old Tennessee Baptist Convention building over in Brentwood, where we introduced the advance campaign, building, planting, and going in God's providence. And we preached on that for 5 weeks. And then in one day, y'all gave $102,000 and pledged another $600,000 over the next 3 years to build phase one of this complex, plant churches, and send our people to the nations. There's a moment where we adopted a new membership covenant that all members and all new members of our church sign as how we intend to love one another and care for one another and reach our community for Christ. There was the moment that we broke ground on a building of our own with a plow, my granddaddy's plow that's over 100 years old, and these two big, super long ropes, and we all grabbed hold and symbolically all pulled in the same direction, because that's what the church is about. We are linking arms and we're pulling in the same direction, doing all we can do to more and more and more worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same. I remember the moment we had our last worship service down there at sunset, the moment we had our first worship gathering in here, and I was like, this is kind of neat. This is one of the few times in my life I've actually preached in a church building, so this is pretty neat. For many of you, you may remember your first time like attending Providence. Maybe that's today, I don't know. You remember that first time, and now you've been here, whether it's 2 weeks, 7 years, somewhere in between, and you've found a home, and you've found community, and you've found a people to, again, link arms with, do mission with, do life with, and press on for the gospel with. So we've had all of these moments in our lives, and all along the way, in the midst of that, we've seen people come to Christ. We've seen lives put back together, marriages put back together, lives transformed, people doing things today that if you'd told them 10 years ago they would be doing, they would say, you are out of your mind. But the gospel's worked. Christ has worked. The Holy Spirit has worked. We've had these moments that have become memories. But we don't live in memories any more than we live always in the future, right? We have an eye on the future always, and we have a positive memory of what lies behind us. But like Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, we don't rest our laurels there. We don't sit on that and remember that and think, man, aren't we awesome because of what we've done? Look at our past. No, forgetting what lies behind, we press on towards the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We must continually press on. So even as we celebrate all these moments that we have in our life, I want to remind us this morning that we are about mission, not maintenance. And we are called to continually press on. So if you'll join me in the book of Philippians chapter 3, Jordan read it just a minute ago, or actually Lauren read it just a minute ago. Sorry, Lauren, for calling you Jordan. We'll pick it up in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, all right, and what's the this? Knowing, verse 10, knowing Him and the power of His resurrection and sharing His sufferings and becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. And so this passage, the focal point, is Paul calling us to press on, to keep striving. And in doing this, he lays out kind of two reasons we are to press on. And then he lays out two ways that we are to press on. So I want to walk through those four things really quick. And so number one, press on because we're not there yet. Okay, press on because we're not there yet. Look at verse 12 again. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on. All right, he's not there. I'm not perfect. I haven't obtained it. Like we're not in this place today because we think that we're better than others out there, We're in this place today because we know that we're not better than anyone else. We know that we need Jesus. We know we've got problems. And Jesus has rescued us based upon His perfection, not ours. That's salvation. He lived the life we didn't, a life without sin. He died the death we deserve, death for sin. And He rose again to give us a gift we cannot earn, forgiveness of sin. This is what Christ has done. And so everybody look right at me. We have been, those of us who have trusted in Christ, we have been freed from the penalty of sin. Jesus paid that. But until we are with Him, we will not be free from the presence of sin. And I'm not just talking out there, I'm talking in here. In here. Like you realize, your biggest enemy is not out there. Your biggest enemy is in here. You. I Joseph Stegall. My biggest enemy is Joseph Stegall. That's my biggest enemy. Whether it's in holiness, whether it's in joy, whether it's in health, whether it's in life, whatever it is, my biggest enemy is me. All right, you are your biggest enemy. And you've been freed from the penalty of sin. And as we grow in Christ, we are progressively being freed from the power of sin. But until we are with Christ, we won't be freed from the presence of sin in our lives. We won't get there. We won't become perfect. And so we press on. Because if you could be perfect, let's just do that for a minute. If you could be perfect outside of Jesus, all right, the perfect God-man, Son of God, fully man, outside of Jesus, if you could be perfect, all right, like if it was the old school yearbook, most likely to succeed, and you were going to vote on somebody most likely to be perfect, who would you vote for? I'd put my money on Paul. And here he is writing this. He's been a believer for about 30 years. And what has he done in those 30 years? Well, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. He travels around the Mediterranean, planting churches, training pastors. And by the way, he wrote a bunch of the Bible. Kind of a big deal. The Lord knocked him off his horse and said, "You're going to be mine now, and you're going to do these things." Nobody I know can match resumes with Paul. But what Paul is saying right here, look at what Paul is saying right here. He's saying, "I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. There's still stuff I need to grow in. There's things I need to learn. There's things I need to repent of. There's things that I need to give up. There's things that I need to change." And so you're never going to get to a place where you're at this sinless perfection. I've gone varsity level. I'm good. I'm done sanctifying. I'm glorified. You're never going to get there till you're with Christ. But right now, we're not there yet. And applying this as a church, we're not there yet. As if we could ever get to whatever there is. Whatever that is, we're not there. God's done amazing things, but we're not there. Our trajectory is good, but there's a lot of work to be done by the Holy Spirit in us, changing us, and through us. And so we've got to press on. We've got to press on because we're not there yet. That's number one. Number two, we press on because Christ has made us His own. Look at verse 12 again. "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own." And so we press on because Christ has made us His own. You need to get this. If you are a believer in Jesus, Christ Jesus made you His own. Like, think about that. The God of the universe, through Christ, purposefully made you His own. No accident in that. He did this on purpose. Not because you're awesome either, because newsflash, you're not, but because He is purposefully made you His own. And He lived for you, and he died for you, and he rose again for you, and now he intercedes for you, and he works everything, even tragic things that we cannot comprehend. Somehow he works them for the good of those who are called according to his purpose, who love God. How amazing and humbling is that? He made you his own. And now God the Father has adopted you into his family. But in doing all of this, Christ was not just saving us from something. He was also saving us to something. Okay, we're not just saved from sin, we're also saved to the mission of God. Individually and corporately. And so listen, the moment this church becomes about maintenance and not mission is the moment you need to fire me. We are called to mission, not maintenance. And living on mission hurts. It takes sacrifice. But is that not the call of the Christian life? To take up your cross daily and follow me? Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Follow me. Living for Christ is costly. And so we have to press on corporately and individually. And if I've said this once, I've said it 1,000 times and will keep saying it till the day the Lord drops me and I go in the ground and I'm with him. You do not live where you live on accident. You don't work where you work on accident. You don't have the hobbies and the interests that you have on accident. God has put you in those places on purpose to reach people with the gospel. For his glory and their own good. And I know if you've been with us any length of time, you've heard that over and over and over. You probably recite it over and over and over. But do you believe it? Because if you believe it, you'll live it. We've got to press on. We are missionaries. In the domains of society that God has placed us in. Every circle you run in is a divinely appointed platform for the gospel that he's given to you. So leverage it. Use it. Make disciples. Go all in like he did for you. And not just out of a sense of duty-based obligation, but also delight-driven invitation because he's made you his own. He's picked you to be on the team and he said, let's play. I want you in the game. Let's play. And so prophets, let's play. Let's continue to play. It's about mission, not maintenance. So share the gospel. Invite people to church. Press on. And press. Pressing means pressing. It means pressing, like bench press, like full court press. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. And that brings us to number three and the first of the ways that we're to do it. We're to press on. How? By forgetting and straining. Look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul's saying, press on. And the prize is Jesus. Okay, heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. That's what makes heaven heaven. Jesus is there. And so the prize, as one guy put it, is the full and complete gaining of Christ for whose sake Everything else has been counted loss. The prize of fully knowing Christ. Full fellowship with Him. This is the prize we run after. That we're pressing towards. And Paul says here that we press on by forgetting and straining. All right, both of these are athletic terms. Paul was a big fan of the Olympic Games. And these are athletic terms, particularly like track and field terms. These are running terms. He uses running as a metaphor multiple times in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 9, Hebrews 12, and here. And so he's saying, press on by forgetting and straining. Let's dissect that. Let's talk about forgetting first. I really want to try to focus in on the church level as we talk about forgetting corporate, okay? And when we're talking about forgetting, we've got to recognize there's good forgetting and there's bad forgetting. A bad forgetting, what Paul is not talking about, is pretending like things didn't happen. Okay, Paul's not talking about that. Paul's not commanding us to get amnesia and not remember the past. Don't ever think about the past. I mean, in verse 4, he just went through this litany of his past, who he used to be. And so he's not saying, don't ever think about that. What he's saying is deal with your past properly and biblically so that it can truly be in your past, not controlling you, not continuing to haunt you, not chasing you down into the future and always coming up today. And I know I said I wanted to focus on the corporate level, but let's dive in for just a second on the individual. Because I know there's those of us in here who are just absolutely gripped by fear and shame and embarrassment and guilt over our past. And so I want to remind you of some good news. Jesus died for it. Jesus died for it. There's forgiveness, there's freedom, there's a fresh start. And Jesus can change you. Whether you're acting out in sin or being controlled by a sin that was done to you, Jesus can change you, Jesus can heal your heart. Not that you get amnesia about it, but that you're not haunted or controlled by it anymore. You can put it behind you and move on with the rest of your life because you know that you've been forgiven. And you know that you've been washed clean by Christ. Jesus took all of your sin. He took all of my sin on Himself. And He suffered and died in our place for our sin. And not only that, but He also gives to us His righteousness. So that when God looks at us, He doesn't see us in our filth. But He sees us in Christ's righteousness because He's put it on us. That's the good news of the gospel. And it doesn't mean pretending have amnesia about your past, but it does mean dealing with it so that you can put it behind you. So that it doesn't chase you. It doesn't haunt you. It's been nailed to the cross and you're now in Him and it's gone as far as the east is from the west. And so we're not talking about a bad forgetting, pretending like things didn't happen. We're also not talking about a bad forgetting of forgetting all that God's done, all of God's past faithfulness and His past grace. As we've been going through our series through the book of Genesis, this is what we keep seeing with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They forget God's past faithfulness. They get spiritual amnesia and keep trying to take control of their lives and do it their way. So we're not talking about forgetting all of God's past faithfulness, all of God's past grace. We just talked about all these moments of what God's done in our church. We remember His faithfulness, we remember His grace, and we recognize it's not like He's just going to stop. Faithfulness is who He is. It's part of His attributes. He's going to continue being faithful for His own namesake, for His glory and our good. And so Paul's not talking about forgetting all that God's done. He's not talking about this. He's not talking about bad forgetting. He's talking about good forgetting. Good forgetting in the sense that you've dealt with things and you've put it behind you. And you're not reshackled by your sin and your shame. But not just putting bad things behind you, but also putting good things behind you. Again, not forgetting God's faithfulness. We're not like getting amnesia about that. But here's the point. Not becoming complacent based upon what has happen, some event or something we feel like we achieve, resting upon that and not straining anymore, not striving anymore. That's what Paul's talking about. Like, God has been so gracious to us at Providence, so gracious over these past 7 years. I'm so thankful for the faith family we have right now and the faith family that we'll have next year that'll, Lord willing, things continue as they have been, be bigger, and the next year bigger, and the next year bigger and bigger, and onward and upward. I'm thankful for all that He's done, all of these moments that have marked us, that we just skimmed the surface on. But while we're thankful for those things, listen, all that's over. It's memories now. And we press on for what lies ahead. And so Paul's using this track and field metaphor. So back in the day when I was a member of the Georgia Tech track and field team, we had this saying. It's not original with us. Probably if you have a background in sports, I'm sure you probably are heard this, but it fits. We repeat this thing a lot: good, better, best. Never let it rest. Anybody heard this? Yeah. It's like, man, it goes good, better, best. Never let it rest. Till your good is your better, and your better is your best, right? The whole idea is that you never stop trying to improve, ever. You never let it rest. You keep pressing. You're always fighting for one more second, for one more inch, onward and upward, always. And applying that here, listen, we do need to be content in Christ in our present circumstance. We need to be satisfied in Him, but not satisfied in our own level of sanctification. Not satisfied in our own level of evangelism and how much we live missionally before Him. Not satisfied in our generosity. Not satisfied in our pursuit of holiness. We must strain forward, forgetting what's behind us, good or bad, and pushing forward. And just as I said, pressing means pressing, straining means straining. Like when you're on the bench or the squat rack, and it's the last set, last rep on the last set, and you're grunting to finish that thing out. That's straining. Paul's speaking in terms of a race. It's a race where you've laid it on the line and you are running. I mean, you are. It's the last straightaway, and your lungs are burning, your legs are churning, your stomach's groaning, your eyesight's narrowing because you're getting close to blacking out because you're not getting enough oxygen to your brain because it's going to your muscles, and all of this is going on, and you're fixed on that thing, and you're straining every muscle, every ounce of you pouring into that. That's what straining means. That's what we're called to as the body of Christ. Not maintenance, mission. We're called to keep pressing, to keep straining, always straining, and it's intense. Straining is painful. That's what we're called to. That's what we are called to. We're thankful for the past, but we press on. We keep straining. We keep scratching and clawing. And as we do so, we fourthly press on with a humble mind, holding fast to the gospel and the Great Commission. Look at verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And in anything, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And so Paul's saying that if you are mature, you need to think this way. Well, what way? Think what way? That you haven't gotten there. That you haven't attained it. That you haven't made it there. That you need to press on, that you're not that mature after all. I mean, connecting back to that first point, a true sign of maturity is not acting like you are perfect, but realizing that you're not. and realizing that you need the grace of God and that you need to repent and that you need to apologize and that you need to change, that's maturity. Spiritual maturity, by definition, is being cognizant of how sinful you are, of how sinful I am. And it works like this. The more mature we are, the more we realize how actually immature we are. And the more we grow in Christ, we realize in actuality how much more we need to grow in Christ. The more we grow, the more we realize how dirty we actually are. The more we grow, the more we realize how sinful we really are. The more we grow, the more we realize how great God's love and amazing grace really is. That's why I love Tim Keller's quote. He says, "In the gospel, we discover that we are far more wicked than we ever dared believe, yet more loved than we ever dared hope." As you grow in Christ, both of these realities are ever increasing. You realize the depth of your sin, and on the flip side, the height of Christ's love. And so Paul's saying, think that way. Think that way. And then verse 16, hold fast to what you've attained. Not so much what we've attained, but what has been attained for us. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, that Jesus came to save sinners like me and like you and give us new hearts and new desires and a new purpose and a new destination, a new start, a fresh start, new direction. And now we both press into His presence and peace as well as press on in His power towards the prize. Running hard, straining, climbing upward. He made us His own. And He saved us, not just from sin, but to His mission and calls us to press on, to strain after it, sacrificing and giving it all we've got because it's not about us. It's not about maintenance, it's about mission. And so folks, over the last 7 years, we have had a lot of moments at Providence. Moments that have become memories as we remained focused on mission and not maintenance. And we've got another moment now in front of us. And to lay it out to you, I want you to think back to the Advance campaign, 2011. For those of you who are new to the church since then, this was a great commission campaign to raise funds for a building as well as do a few other things. We called it the Advance. Building, planting, and going in God's providence. And we represented this and in this we voted to give of our lives and be all in together and link arms with one another. And when we broke ground on this building, we demonstrated that by all pulling in the same direction on these ropes and doing this together. We're all in together. And our oldest member, Wayne Dent, was steering it, as well as our youngest member at the time, Mason Shanks, was helping to steer this, representing that it's all generations. This is going to go forward. We've got to be all in, all pulling in the same direction. Building, planting, and going. And so we built phase one. And we have gone and are going to the nations. And now it's time to plant. Now it's time to plant a church. To plant a daughter church. To actually fulfill what we said we were going to fulfill. And it'll take straining. It'll take pressing on. It will take all of us being all in and thinking about Christ and not ourselves, thinking about the mission, not maintenance. And it'll be painful. Childbirth is. Ask around. But the joy of a child far outweighs the pain of birth. And not only that, we're talking about obedience to the mission of God. I mean, is that not what we're here for? Isn't that what we exist for? Mission, not maintenance. And so we're here to do all we can do to more and more and more worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same. And it's statistically proven, all right? And through the book of Acts, even more so than statistics, biblically modeled, that church planting is the way you evangelize gospel-deficient areas. You put a church there. This is what Paul did. Read the book of Acts. He went and he planted this church. The church of Antioch sent him and Barnabas to go plant churches all around the Mediterranean. He did it 3 times. This is what churches do. Churches plant churches. They've been doing it for 2,000 years. And unfortunately, the way the Baptists have been doing it for the last 50 is to get mad and split. But we want to plant with intentionality, with forethought. And so in faith, we feel led to send Tom and a launch team to plant a church. That's the moment that I know in my gut that Christ has before us right now. And we don't have all the answers, right? I kept this moment to myself for a while, but he wouldn't let me get away from it. Starting back in about March, and so in April, I brought John and Tom and Chad into this conversation, started thinking about this. In May, we brought the advisory council into this conversation, and we don't have it all figured out yet. We don't have all the answers yet. This is uncharted waters for our church. We've never done this. A good remembrance is a good thing. God has been faithful. God has worked. There's no reason to think he's all of a sudden going to stop. Doesn't mean we're silly, but it means we are confident in His sovereignty. And so we don't have it all answered, but we do feel like we're getting close. And so in the very near future, we'll have a town hall meeting. Not that dissimilar from that advanced campaign kickoff, where we'll kind of lay out how this all came about and talk through that and why do this and why now, and talk about the process and a proposed timeline for us to dialogue about, have a Q&A, try our very best to answer any and all questions. And listen, there may come a question, we're like, you know what, that's a great thought. I haven't thought about that one. Let us take that one back. That's the good thing about being a church. And then as long as everything is good and all works out and everything, we still feel like, as a church, this is the Lord calling us to this, knowing that it's going to hurt, but knowing that we're about mission, not maintenance. Feeling like the Lord's still leading in this. We'll pray about it for a couple of weeks, maybe even call a corporate day of fasting about this, and then a couple of weeks later we'll come and we'll vote. And Lord willing, officially set this thing in motion. And again, will it be painful? Yep. Straining for the prize. Straining. Always is. Will it be worth it? Yep. Worshiping and enjoying God and leading others to do the same. Always is. Life is made up of moments. Moments that become memories. And in the years to come, may the Lord add this to our memory as a moment, a marker in the life of this church. I love you guys. Let's press on together. Let's pray. Father, it's a significant thing that you have given us. Not only that you have called us and made us your own in Christ, forgiven us of our sin, made us new, but you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. You have made us ambassadors for Christ. You have called us to this. You called us to make disciples of all the nations, Pantha Ethne. baptizing and teaching them to observe all that you've commanded us. It's a significant thing you've entrusted to your people. And for 2,000 years, churches have been doing this. 100 years ago, there were very few churches in China. You know how a church planting movement broke out underground in a place that is illegal, and now there's 300 million believers in China. And Father, we're just a little bitty church in a little bitty town, but you're a great big God who's in control of all things. And we want to measure our success not by numbers, but by faithfulness. Because that's how you measure. So would you help us to be faithful to whatever you call us to? Straining forward, pressing onward for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Help us. Help us, God. And may you be glorified and may we be blessed in the midst of this. In Jesus' name, amen.